Wow, that was a quick turnaround. I like that. Good. Okay. So, today we're going to continue with the second message in our series, The Power of Yes, Taking God at His Word. And last Sunday we began by looking at the life of Noah. We saw the way in which his positive response to God, the yes of taking God at His Word, brought the favor of strength and salvation as he walked out the plan that God had for him, and we learned how we can do the same. Now, this morning, we're going to consider the power of yes in the life of another man, a man that God called to do a very different thing, but a similarly significant thing in God's redemptive purpose. And this is a man who also decided to take God at His word. We're going to discover what happened in his life when he did that and what can happen in our lives when we do. So the focus of our message this morning is presence and promise in the life of Moses. Presence and promise in the life of Moses. Now the story of Moses is a sovereign and celebrated one. He is probably the greatest of all the Old Testament characters. I can't think of one that really tops Moses. He was a leader, a liberator, a legislator, a prophet, and a historian. Christian Bale, who's no Moses, but is an actor. Many of you know who Christian Bale is. And he plays Moses in the upcoming biblical epic, Exodus of Gods and Kings, directed by Ridley Scott, due to be released on December 12th. He could not have been more wrong, young Christian Bale, when he said this recently about Moses. He was, quote-unquote, likely schizophrenic and, quote-unquote, barbaric. The truth is, Moses was neither of those things. The scripture records something very different about Moses than Christian Bale's assessment of him. The scripture says this: Moses was a very humble man. More humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. How would you like that recommendation from God? He was a very humble man, the most humble man on the face of the earth. His story is the story of a man called by God to undertake an unparalleled task. And of a man who undertook that task with honesty and humility. Here's a brief synopsis of the first two-thirds of his life. Now, that's 80 years, so hold on to your seat. But it will be brief. Okay. He was born at a time when the Israelites were under intense oppression from the Egyptians, an oppression that only intensified with time. This oppression included a decree from Pharaoh that every firstborn child should be thrown into the Nile River. Because of this, for the first 3 months of Moses' life, he was concealed in his home, fearing he would be discovered and killed. His mother took a papyrus basket and she coated it with tar and pitch. And she hid him among the reeds along the banks of the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter one day was out and discovered the infant and took him in as her own. And she raised Moses, I beg your pardon, in Pharaoh's household. And this is what we read in Acts 7, 21 about Moses. Moses was educated in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. He was raised in all wisdom, not of the Hebrews, in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When he reached the age of 40, Moses decides to visit his own people. So he was 40 years old before he visited his own people, the Israelites. And he sees one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. And he intervenes and he kills that Egyptian. The following day, He sees two Israelites squabbling and fighting, and he tries to break up the fight. And one of them turns around to him and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Moses was afraid when he heard that because the cat was out of the bag. He thought he'd be killed by the Egyptians once they heard. And he took off and he fled to Midian. He settled down there and he married Zipporah, a Midianite, the daughter of the priest of Midian. And he had two sons. Fast forward another 40 years. So we're now at Moses' 80th year. We pick up the story with Moses still living in Midian and still herding sheep, which is what he'd been doing for 40 years. And this is what we read in Exodus chapter 3. And I'm just going to read verses 4 to 8 and then another little portion from that chapter further on. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within a bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said to him, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land." I want you to see this phrase. "To bring them up into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and all the ites." Okay? So then we move on to verse 12. "And God said, 'I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.'" Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" And then the last portion, verses 16 and 17. "Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what you have done, what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" So here's Moses, 40 years in Midian, tending sheep. And when we pick up the scene here, he's out tending the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro, who is the priest of Midian. And he leads them to the far side of the desert. And he arrives at Horeb, which is known as the mountain of God. And it's at this point that he has an encounter where he says yes to God and takes God at his word. And when he does that, he's launched into a spiritual journey with God and for God's people that takes up the next 40 years of his life. When you look at the life of Moses, you can split it up into three 40-year segments. 40 years in Egypt being raised in the household of Pharaoh, 40 years in the desert looking after sheep in Midian, and 40 years of a journey he's about to be launched on from the point that we're reading forward, where he is on a journey of intimacy with God and on a journey of leading God's people. Starting with this first yes, Moses begins to see the truth. Truths about God that he didn't see before. And as a consequence, his relationship with God changed radically, not just a little bit, it changed radically. What Moses discovered is something that we can discover too. And when we do, our experience of God is going to be richer and more real. Let me say that again. What Moses discovered, we can discover too about God. And when we do, when we really discover this and embrace it, our relationship with God will become much richer and more real. Two things I want you to see this morning that Moses discovered that changed his life so radically and can change ours. The first is the presence of God's friendship. The presence of God's friendship. Suddenly and unexpectedly, Moses was confronted by a flaming bush that did not burn up. He decided to check it out, and when he did, God called to him from within the bush, and he said this, "Moses, Moses." And when Moses responded to God's call, God revealed himself to Moses, and he first said to him, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the ground you're standing on is holy." And then he identified himself. He said this, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And it says in the scripture, at this point, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, I want you to see that. At this point, when he first has the encounter, he hides his face because he's afraid to look at God. That's going to change. God makes clear he's going to rescue his people, and not only is he going to rescue his people, Moses is going to be the one to lead that effort. And he's staggered by the idea that he should be the one to go to Pharaoh with a message from God that he must let the Israelites go. And Moses asks the Lord this question, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" You ever been asked by God to do something? You say, "Who am I to do that? I can see a lot of other people better qualified than me." That was Moses' initial response. He goes, "Who am I that I should do this? I've just spent 40 years in the desert tending sheep. And they don't even belong to me. They belong to my father-in-law. And now you want me to be your messenger to the most powerful king on the face of the earth at the time, which was the Egyptian Pharaoh. And not only that, you want me to tell him to let the Israelites that he's oppressing go. To leave Egypt." And it's at this point that Moses raises a self-deprecating question about God's choice of him. And he says this. And the Lord responds this way, "I will be with you, I will be with you," God says. "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain," Horeb, the Mount of God. So Moses still responds with another hypothetical. And he says, "Suppose I go to the Israelites now, and I say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say, what is his name? What shall I say?" And as we read just now, God responds this way. "You say to them, I am who I am." Not I am who I was. Not I am who I will be. I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And it's in this interaction with God and Moses that Moses discovers the first of these two things that I'm calling the presence of God's friendship. That will make a huge difference in his life and plunge his relationship into a depth with God that he had not known up to this point. A depth of relationship with God that in the present and in the future would be something he'd not experienced in the past. That discovery was the discovery of the presence of God's friendship. Moses had an encounter with the presence. The presence of the living God flaming with fire in the bush that would not burn up. He had an encounter with the presence of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Holy One who is going to rescue his people. He had an encounter with the presence of the eternally existent one, the great I Am. The one who would send him and the one who would be with him wherever he went and whatever he asked him to do. And in this encounter, I want you to see this. Moses went from knowing about God to knowing God. Moses went from acknowledging God to experiencing God. Moses went from seeing God as removed and remote to seeing God as imminent and intimate. Something radical happened during this encounter for Moses. His life would never be the same because he encountered the divine presence. And he was then invited into personal communion and companionship with God himself. He discovered and had an encounter with the divine presence. And then not only did he discover it, he was invited into communion and companionship with God. God's presence would be the hallmark of Moses' ministry and life from this point forward. The presence of the Holy One would be the passion of his heart and the power of his service. He enjoyed a level of intimacy with God that had not been seen before. The presence of God's friendship was so real to him that later in his life, this is what the scripture records. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. This is the kind of intimacy, this is the kind of communion, this is the kind of companionship that Moses enjoyed with God. Not only did he get to worship God on Mount Horeb, the mountain of God's presence, as God promised in the text, not only did he get to speak to God face to face, as we just read, Moses also had, and I want you to see this morning, he had an uncompromising commitment to God's presence. He even challenged God. So uncompromising was his presence, his commitment to God's presence. Look at this. When the Lord said to him, I want you to take the people up into the land flowing with milk and honey, in Exodus 33, much later in the book, God then said this. And these are the words of the Lord. I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. I might destroy you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. So God finally has had it with the Israelites and he says this. I'm going to be faithful to my promise. I promised you Canaan, Moses, you lead them into the land flowing with milk and honey, but I'm checking out here. I'm not coming with you. Because this people are just stiff-necked, self-willed, and I might just lose it along the way and destroy the whole rabble. Look at Moses' response to God. Because Moses at this point puts everything on the line. He reminds God that Israel were his people. And this is what we read in Exodus 33, verses 13 to 16. He says this to God, remember this nation is your people. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. If your presence does not go with us, God, Moses says, do not send us up from here. What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? If we don't have your presence, what else is going to distinguish us? Moses was willing to sacrifice Canaan, the land of milk and honey, and all that that meant for Israel. If it meant possessing it without God's presence. He understood that it was God's presence that would make the place and the people truly God's. And without his presence, they would be indistinguishable from all the other peoples in the earth. And you know what the Lord did? He didn't smoke Moses when Moses challenged him. This was the Lord's response. I will do everything you have asked me because I am pleased with you. And I know you by name. God was pleased with his uncompromising commitment to the presence. That was more important to Moses than a land flowing with milk and honey. He would rather have stayed in the desert with the presence of God than have been in the land of promise without it. Moses was willing to sacrifice Canaan. It is the presence of God's friendship that must be at the heart of our relationship with God. Let me say that again. It's the presence of God's friendship that must be at the heart of our relationship with God. Because what we've been called to is relationship and not religion. And the thing that distinguishes relationship from religion is the presence of the living God. The Lord has put the flaming fire of His presence in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Amen? His presence is an inextinguishable flame that will never burn up. But we must give that flame the oxygen of our faith and the fuel of our passion. That's exactly what Moses did. We must cherish the presence as Moses did. The wonder and the glory of the presence of God's friendship means this. We have intimacy, the intimacy of knowing God in the journey. We're not here just to obey a series of commands, although there are commands for us to obey. We're not here just to perform a certain set of ritualistic practices, even though there are practices that we perform that are laid out for us in Scripture. We are here to know God and have an intimate relationship and friendship with Him in the journey. Like Moses, whatever God takes and whatever He calls us to do, wherever He takes us, whatever He calls us to do, we have the favor of God's presence. You know, it's the intimacy of a personal relationship through the Spirit that sets us apart as God's people. It is His presence that distinguishes Christians from all other people on the face of the earth. It's not that we're perfect, it's that we've got the presence of the perfect one living in us through the Spirit. That's the distinguishing quality. His church is His church because His presence resides within His people. That's what makes the church a living organism and not a religious organization. It's the presence. Practically speaking, this means this for us in life, guys. He will never not be there for us. He will never not be there with us. However steep the climb, however bumpy the road, however difficult the course, when we are soaring high and when we are sinking low, when we are called to do something we feel completely unqualified to do, and when we're released into something that makes our hearts sing. When we feel out of our depth and over our head, and when we feel we're exactly where we should be. When we're growing strong and when we're getting weak. When we have faith to believe God and when we find it hard to trust. He will be there. The presence of God's friendship is going to be a constant in our lives. Hebrews 13, quoting the Old Testament, says this. And this is the declaration of God to your heart this morning. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He was true to Israel. He will be true to us. He didn't check out on them when they got stiff-necked and self-willed. He won't check out on you when you get stiff-necked and self-willed. I'm not recommending you do that. God has ways of dealing with that. But He will not check out because He's committed to you. David wrote, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." You want to know fullness of joy? Crave the presence of the living God. And then the Son of David, also known as Jesus, said this, "Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." What is that? It's a promise of the presence. At the heart of our fellowship is the friendship of God's presence. Yeah. It's an exciting thing. This distinguishes us as God's people. And it's all because of grace. Let the reality of the friendship of God's presence draw each of us into a place and pursuit of intimacy with Him. If you're intimate with the Savior, if you're intimate with the Lord, whatever comes down the pike, you have the presence of the overcoming one living in you, operating for you. Let's be a people who are willing to lay it all on the line like Moses did for the sake of God's presence. Because his presence is worth everything, and without it, we really have nothing. The first thing he discovered was the presence of God's friendship. And the other thing he discovered was this, the promise of God's faithfulness. The presence of his friendship is coupled with the promise of God's faithfulness. After the encounter that Moses had at the flaming bush and God's revelation of who he was and what he wanted Moses to do, he said, Mo, I want you to get the elders of Israel together. And I want you to tell them that you're my messenger. You're going to represent them. And this is what God said. I've watched over you and I've seen what has been done to you in Egypt and I have promised. What's the operative word there? The operative word is promised. I have promised to bring you out of your misery in the land of Egypt, the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. God goes on to promise Moses that the elders of Israel will listen to him, and that although Pharaoh will not do so to begin with, ultimately God will compel him through striking the Egyptians with great wonders that he would perform, and at the end of which Pharaoh will allow Moses to take the Israelites out of Egypt. These promises made to Moses and to the people of Israel would be proved to be true. God does not promise and fail to deliver. Each of them would be fulfilled in God's time and in God's way. The elders of Israel did listen to Moses. Now, later on, they complained like crazy. But they listened to him in this season. Pharaoh was compelled to release the Israelites by the wonders God performed. Faithful to his promise to free his people, God sent plagues upon the Egyptians, culminating with the taking of the firstborn of every Egyptian household while providing Passover protection for the homes of the Hebrews when the angel of death passed over. All of this was followed by the parting of the Red Sea and the safe passage of Israel, and then the enfolding of the Red Sea to destroy the pursuing Egyptian army. And God's accompanying presence, and it came in the form of a cloud by day, a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night to provide covering and to provide guidance. God was faithful to Israel in every single one of these. Now, it is true that once they got into the wilderness, the other side of the Red Sea, a journey that should have taken 10 plus 1, 11 days, took 40 years because of their disobedience. So in 11 days, they should have been in Canaan once they crossed the Red Sea. It took them 40 years. There's a whole other message in that about not being disobedient to God. It costs a lot. And their self-will and stiff-neckedness cost them 40 years in the wilderness. And actually, all the generation but a couple died in the wilderness and never got to inherit the promise. A new generation did that. Many times they lived in complaint and criticism of Moses, and thereby implication God as well. They resorted to idolatry and all kinds of rebellious behavior. But Moses, I want you to see this, even though Moses himself at times stumbled and failed, particularly when he vented his frustration against Israel, he finally got to the point where he'd had it up to here. And instead of touching the rock for the water to come forth, this was how God would satiate his people with living water, he took the rod and he gave it one of these. He just hammered the rock to vent his spleen and his frustration. Like, I've had enough of these people. They're constantly complaining, backbiting, gossiping. They want to be back in Egypt instead of on the way to the land of promise. I've had it. And he just hammered the rock. And God said, because of that, you will not lead them into the land of promise. Which is an important lesson for all of us in leadership, that there is no excuse for venting your frustration, and God won't endorse it or support it. Leaders are called to be servants, and venting your spleen is not part of the package. So remember that, those of you that are called to leadership. Don't strike the rock, because that rock represented Christ. Paul tells us that in the New Testament. When Moses hammered that rock, he was hammering Jesus. And it cost him something. But even with those failures in his life, he still picked himself up by the grace of God, and he said yes and moved on and took God at his word. With each successive yes, he embraced the promise of God's faithfulness. Each time we say yes to God, we're embracing the faithfulness of God in the season that's gone before and arming us to receive the faithfulness of God in the present and in the season to come. Moses relied on God when he was called to go to Mount Sinai. And God said, if anybody touches this mountain, they are history. But I'm calling you up here. He trusted God's faithfulness and he went on to Sinai. And God gave him the 10 tablets, the 10 commandments, written with the finger of God. He came down in a cloud and covered the mountain. Moses trusted the faithfulness of God when that happened. He relied on God's promise. When he came off the mountain and he found Israel had cast a golden calf and they'd forgotten about the great I Am, Yahweh, and they were worshiping a golden calf. And he came off the mountain and he still trusted God and said, yes, I'll still lead these people. They may be engaging in flagrant idolatry, but I will call them to the pursuit of you and I will lead them. I am saying yes, God. He chose to take God at his word and the word of his promise throughout the journey as a leader. And he placed confidence in the promise of God. And it changed Moses' life. And the same can be true in our lives. We're not called to do what Moses did, right? But we're called into relationship with the living God like he was. And we need to recognize the promise of God's faithfulness. Don't live in complaint. Embrace the promise. You've already got the presence. And when we do, we won't be blown off course. We won't get offended at somebody or somebody at us, and then we're blown off course. We won't fail and think that our failure is so big that God can never use us, and we get blown off course. We won't live in a place of spiritual passivity and then wonder why our Christianity doesn't feel life-giving anymore and blame others or blame the church. We'll realize that we have intimacy as a birthright in God and we have promise as the reality of God's faithfulness. And we need to embrace that. And then we will not be blown off course and we will not be overwhelmed in the journey because we will have confidence, the confidence of depending on God for the journey. Let me ask you this morning, who are you depending on for your journey in God? If it's anyone other than God, you got a problem coming. God wants you to depend on him, not on you, not on somebody else, not on the church, not on your job, not on your bank balance. Not on your gifting, not on your ministry. He wants you to depend on him and him alone. Anything less than dependence on him is idolatry. Let me say that again. Anything less than dependence on God is an expression of idolatry because we're putting our trust and faith and confidence in something other than God. That's not what the Lord wants. Not only will he never forsake you, he will never forget you. The fact that he will never forsake you means you always have his presence. The fact that he will never forget you means you always have the promise of his faithfulness. It doesn't get any better than what God gives. Now, we may not always understand his thoughts. Agreed? I'm glad you agreed because this is what he said. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Yet we will see the track record of God's faithfulness when we look for it. In our lives and in the lives of his people. That's what Moses did. He saw God's faithfulness in his life and in the life of Israel. God always does what he says he will do. He's not just the Holy One. that Moses discovered. He's the faithful one too. You can have confidence in him this morning. And you can take encouragement from him for each step along the path in the journey with him. Even in those times when we are not faithful, and there are times when we are not faithful, every single one of us. When we don't say yes, and as I said earlier, even Moses had some seasons where he didn't say yes and he wasn't faithful. God remains faithful. This is what Paul wrote. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Look at those words this morning. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He cannot, for he cannot disown himself. Faithfulness is not just what God does. Faithfulness is who God is. He can't deny himself. When we discover the true nature of God's faithfulness towards us, it changes the dynamics of our relationship. When we discover the true nature of his faithfulness to us personally, it changes the dynamics of our relationship with him. We stop questioning the promise even when we are perplexed by the process. We stop questioning the promise even when we're perplexed by the process. I can't figure out, God, why this is happening in this way. It's totally perplexing to me, but you know what? I'm going to trust your promise because I know you're faithful. I can't figure out your thoughts. I can't figure out your ways, but I know who you are. This is why the presence and the promise go together and must be at the heart of our relationship with the living God. Instead, we start believing the promise, even when we're baffled by the circumstances. John describes Jesus this way in the book of Revelation. The Amen, the faithful and true witness. Now, this is the description of Jesus in the book of Revelation. He's the Amen, the so be it of God, but he's the faithful and true witness. In Revelation 3:14 and Revelation 19:11, he is the apocalyptic rider on the white horse. And what's the name given to him? Faithful and true. He's not just true. He is faithful and true. When he comes back on that white horse in that apocalyptic scene, this is how he will be referred to. The faithful and true one. This is who our God is. And the promise of who he will be in our lives. This is not just a name. You remember he said to Moses, I'm pleased with you. I will do everything you said because I know your name. God knows your name. He took Moses to a place where Moses was afraid and hid his face from God into a place of intimacy and the reality of his promise where he could meet God face to face and understand the faithfulness of the God that had called him. So take confidence in him this morning, because Paul says this, the one who calls you, Moses isn't the only guy that gets called. You have been called by God. I said this a few weeks back in another message. Each one of us has received a high and holy calling from God. And Paul says, the one who calls you, that's Jesus, the faithful and true one, is faithful and he will do it. Let me ask you this as I end this morning. Was God faithful to Moses? Did he do it? Yes, he did. He was faithful to Moses. And he did what he said he was going to do in Moses, through Moses, for Moses and his people. So let me conclude with this. The power of yes was displayed throughout Moses' life. He had fears, he had frustrations, and he had failures along the way. But he succeeded in the task that God had called him to ultimately, whatever the fears, whatever the frustrations, and whatever the failures. And he succeeded because in the end, he decided to take God at his word and say yes to the Amen of God. Whatever Moses did in that respect, you and I can do. He said yes to God. You can say yes to God. When you do, like Moses, you'll experience God's tangible presence in your life and his transforming promise over your life. Wherever he leads you and whatever he calls you to do, he will fulfill in you and through you, because that's the kind of God he is. He will refresh you with his presence, and he will reward you with his promise. This is true because when you say yes to God and take him at his word, he says this to you: my word that goes out of my mouth, it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So the spirit flame of God's presence is burning in you and before you this morning. The grace of God's good and spacious land, the land of God's promise, is open for you to enter in. Say yes to God, take God at his word, and when you do, you will go out with joy, and the scripture says you will be led forth with peace. Let's stand. I want to invite the assigned ministry team for this morning to come up if they would. We're going to have a time of ministry right now, so if you're on the schedule for this morning for ministry team, please come forward.